Acts chapter 14, verse 24 to 15, verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." This is the word of the Lord. In Acts chapter 15, we learn that there were some who came from Judea to the church in Antioch and were teaching there that unless one was circumcised, he could not be saved. And though this teaching was false and was ultimately rejected by the church, it is nevertheless important that we take time to understand what was meant by it, what was meant by this teaching. And so we ask, what did these men mean? What did they mean when they said one could not be saved unless he was circumcised? But if we are to answer this question, it is necessary that we answer another, that we first understand what they meant by one's being saved. And so we ask, what does it mean to be saved? And there are many ways one might answer that question. Perhaps the most common answer would be something like this: to be saved is to go to heaven when you die. Or perhaps another: to be saved is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And both of those things are true. They are very true. Our Lord Jesus Christ did die on the cross for our sins. He was delivered up for our transgressions. And at death, the believer does go to be with the Lord, and the Lord is in heaven. But while both of those things are true, neither one taken on its own is a comprehensive summary of our salvation, but instead may be understood as summarizing one part or one blessing of our salvation. If we want a full summary of what it means to be saved, it may help for us to give a summary of the gospel. For the gospel is the gospel of our salvation. And what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us a summary of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle Paul summarizes the gospel in this way: that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The gospel may be summarized as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Now, if the gospel of our salvation is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, what then is our salvation? What does it mean to be saved? We may summarize our salvation in this way. Salvation is union with Christ in his death and resurrection. To be saved is to be united to Christ. To be united to Christ in his death and resurrection. For united to him, all that is his becomes ours. He is our salvation. All that is his becomes ours, his death and his life, his righteousness and his glory, his peace and his joy. To be saved is to have his spirit poured out upon you, his spirit resting on you and dwelling in you. For the spirit unites us to Christ. And he grants to us all that belongs to Christ. He takes what is Christ's and he gives it to us. We may then summarize our salvation in these words: Christ for us and Christ in us. We see Christ for us in his death and resurrection. And we see Christ in us in the gift of his Spirit. To be saved is to have the Spirit. To be saved is to be united to Christ. That is why Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Here then is what it means to be saved, to be united to the resurrected Christ by the power of his Spirit. For Christ is our salvation. Every blessing that belongs to our salvation, it is found in him. The forgiveness of sins, justification, adoption, sanctification, eternal life, eternal glory, eternal joy, it is all found in him. All becomes ours in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But if this is what it means to be saved, to be united by the Spirit to the resurrected Christ, if this is what it means to be saved, why were some teaching that it was necessary to be circumcised? Now, at this point, it may help for us to think again about those words that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. Those words regarding repentance and baptism, the forgiveness of sins, and the receiving of the Spirit. Remember what he said, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. But as we remember those words, remember also to whom those words were spoken. Peter is speaking to a particular people. To whom was he speaking? Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He was speaking to the house of Israel. He was addressing the people of Israel. And though Peter spoke by the Spirit, he himself did not yet understand that those whom God was calling to himself would include the Gentiles. It was not until later that the apostles would come to understand that the gospel was for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. It is not until Acts chapter 10 that Peter himself comes to understand this. And so now, even by Acts chapter 15, not all in the church had come to understand this or to accept this. And this helps us to understand what exactly these men were teaching when they were saying that one could not be saved unless he was circumcised. We should not understand that they were saying, you must earn your salvation. We should not understand them saying that your salvation is based upon your works. But if this is not what they were saying, what then were they saying? We may understand that they were saying simply this: salvation is for the house of Israel. And so to be saved, it is necessary that you be a member of that house, that you be joined to the house of Israel. But how is one joined to the house of Israel? You cannot be a member of that house unless you are circumcised. We have noted before that Peter's words in Acts chapter 2, his words on the day of Pentecost, the promise is for you and for your children. We have noted before that his words echo the language of Genesis chapter 17 concerning the covenant that God made with Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And what was the sign of that covenant? Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." The sign of that covenant, the sign of that promise, was circumcision. And what was to become of the one who was not circumcised? Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised, he shall be cut off from his people." In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and even before the Old Covenant, to be uncircumcised was to be cut off from the promises of God. To be uncircumcised was to be cut off from Christ. Consider what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." To be uncircumcised was to be cut off from the promises of God. To be uncircumcised was to be separated from Christ. If we think of the church as the new Israel, which it is, if we think of the church as the new Israel, as the new covenant people of God, it begins to make sense why there were some who thought it was still necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. For again, if we think of salvation as consisting in our union with Christ, That union has an inward and an outward reality. What is the inward reality? It is being united to Christ by the Spirit. But what is the outward reality? It is being united to Christ in the church. And so, if the church is the house of Israel, then to be a member of that house, surely one must be circumcised. Or so some said. But as we know, that was not true. And it is not true. It is not true that one must be circumcised in order to be saved. It is not true that one must be circumcised in order to be a member of the church. For not only the Apostle Peter, but the Apostle Paul himself had witnessed that God himself had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The church, it is no longer under the old covenant. The church is under the new covenant. And the Gentiles, they do not need to take upon themselves the marks of the old covenant in order to be partakers of the new covenant. If the door was opened to them by faith, they may enter by faith alone and not by the law. Here again, we see the mystery of Christ. That mystery which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The new covenant people of God. It does not only include the house of Israel, but all nations, all peoples, all tribes. That promise is for them and for their children, for those who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. The church at that time understood and came to conclude that circumcision was not necessary to be saved. But this raises another question. If circumcision is not necessary, then what is? Now we might be tempted to say here that nothing is necessary, that it is all of grace. And we would be right to say that it is all of grace. But we would be wrong to say that nothing is necessary. Here, our shorter catechism is very helpful. In question 85, it asks, what doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? And it answers, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means, whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, the diligent use of the outward means of grace, those outward means that include the sacraments. Notice how this answer in our catechism, it follows the pattern of the apostles' teaching. See how it follows the pattern of what Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are not saved by our own works. We are saved by the work of Christ. Salvation is not our work. It is His. But let us not suppose that nothing then is required of us. Let us not presume that we may refuse to repent and still be forgiven. And let us not presume that we may refuse baptism or entrance into the church and still be saved. Repent and be baptized. This is what God requires of us. And though He gives what He requires, still it is required. Let us then heed His call. Let us heed the call to repent. Let us heed the call to be baptized. Let us heed the call to enter the church through the door of faith, and to enter heaven through the door of the church. And let us confess that it is all of grace, to the praise of His glory forever. Amen.